We've reached a place in the book of Genesis where, if you remember, God had worked through the life of Joseph, despite his trials and his difficulties, and had brought him to a position of power and influence second only to the Pharaoh. And in that position, he was able to offer salvation to his family in the midst of a famine that had gripped that whole part of the world. And not only was he able to provide food, but he actually was invited by Pharaoh to tell his family to relocate to Egypt, which they did. So now we have the whole family in Egypt. They settled in the region of Goshen, which is was a nice region to be in if you're a shepherd, but the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. And so they were happy to let Joseph's family stay there. In chapter 47 of Genesis, we see the famine running its course. We were told through a dream that Pharaoh had that the famine would last 7 years, which it did. And due to Joseph's management, not only Egypt, but the surrounding areas survived the famine. And then after the famine was over, we were told earlier in Genesis that living in Egypt, after he had been elevated to his position, Jacob was given a woman by the name of Asenath, daughter of Potiphera, the priest of On, or the city of Heliopolis, as his wife. He had two children. The firstborn was Manasseh, and the secondborn was Ephraim. And so in chapter 48, we have Jacob as an old man being visited by Joseph and his grandsons. And Jacob does something which in that culture was very important. It has sort of fallen by the wayside in the centuries since then, at least in the West. He blessed them. Receiving a father or grandfather's blessing was considered very special in that culture, and Jacob does his duty as the grandfather to confer blessing to his grandsons. He takes a blessing that God had given him and he confers it to them, saying that that blessing would pass on to them. In that culture, without a clear understanding of life after death, having children was considered as close as anyone could get to a guarantee of immortality. At least you knew that your name and your family's name would go on for at least one or two more generations. And in that spirit, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. But as he does so, instead of putting his right hand on the elder brother, Manasseh, and his left hand on the younger son, Ephraim, conferring to the older son a greater blessing, Jacob switched his hands, put his right hand on the younger son, Ephraim. As you can see in your bulletin cover, he has his hand over the one child. And if you look real close, underneath Jacob's wrist, you can see another hand, the fingers of another hand. That's Joseph's hand. He's going to go under Jacob's wrist and try to lift his hand off of Ephraim and put it on Manasseh, where he thinks it belongs. He thinks his father is senile. And he doesn't know, you know, his father Isaac was blind by the time he conferred a blessing to Jacob. And maybe Joseph thinks that his father now is following in that tradition and he's blind himself and doesn't realize who he's putting his hand over. And Jacob says, no, let me go. I know what I'm doing. I'm blessing the younger ahead of the elder. And one reason he may be doing this is simply because he was a younger son. Twins, but still the second born. And he had been blessed by God above his elder brother, and so he is passing that on as well. So here we have a blessing, and in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Jacob is listed in what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, where, you know, by faith Noah built the ark, and by faith Abraham left his home and settled in a land he didn't know. And it says, by faith Jacob conferred a blessing to his grandsons. And the author of Hebrews must think that this was an act of faith on his part, to think that the legacy God had given to him would be a legacy that would outlast death and would pass on to his descendants. And then, if that weren't enough, chapter 49 is taken up with Jacob blessing each of his 12 sons, from Reuben to Benjamin. And as we are told, he gave to each of them the blessing that was appropriate for that person. We're going to take a look at some of these blessings, try to understand what it means to receive a blessing. And as we do so, we're going to also reflect on the fact that the first verse of chapter 49 has Jacob saying, calling his sons and saying to them, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the last days. The question is, what does he mean when he says what will happen to you in the last days? The phrase last days, as used by the rest of the Bible, is usually a sign to us that what we're going to hear has something to do with those days that will occur at the end of the age, immediately preceding the next age, which is the age of Jesus' earthly reign. If that's true, then these are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled and which will be fulfilled in days which we hope are not too far off. But there's a more basic question that we need to ask. And that question is, why is blessing so important? And it obviously is important, because in the book of Genesis alone, the word bless or blessed or blessing appears at least 86 times in 67 verses scattered through the 50 chapters of Genesis. That's a blessing and a half in each chapter, if you spread them out evenly. These blessings involve different people. Different people give blessings, different people receive blessings. God does the blessing more often than anyone else. 34 times we read that God blessed someone or something. He blessed the seventh day as a day of rest. Of course, he blessed Abraham and said that he would be a blessing. He blessed Isaac. He blessed Jacob. He blessed Joseph. He even blessed Ishmael and Esau, whose stories are not as important as those of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac, whom we don't hear from too often in the Bible, it seems Abraham and Jacob are more important, but Isaac blesses 26 times. So even though we don't hear much, we hear of blessing in relation to Isaac 26 times, and Jacob 16 times. Three times in one verse, just to emphasize the importance of what we're going to be talking about in chapter 49. The last verse of that chapter said, not the last verse, but the last verse of Jacob's blessing reads like this: all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to him as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. And if we read this in Hebrew, the word for bless would pop out at us because of its repetition. That's one way that the ancients had of emphasizing an idea, and the idea emphasized here is blessing. So what's so important about blessing that we would have two chapters of Jacob passing blessings on? First, blessing his two grandchildren through Joseph, and secondly, blessing his 12 sons. As we are told, each one with the blessing suitable to him. Now, some of these sons receive blessings that don't really sound like blessings. It's sort of like the old saying, with friends like that, who needs enemies? With a blessing like this, who needs to be cursed? In particular, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Gad, and Dan sound more like curses. And the word for bless, baruch, can actually mean cursed, depending on the context. So if you take a look, for example, at verses 3 and 4, as he blesses Reuben, he says, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power." Reuben's probably got a big smile on his face. I'm getting a good blessing. But then he says, "You are turbulent as the waters. You will no longer excel. For you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defiled it." A little reminder to us that actions have consequences. That the blessings that Jacob is giving out are not like fortunes in a fortune cookie that you get whatever fate gives to you. Your blessing is appropriate to yourself and is connected to the things in your life that may have earned it or deserved it. Simeon and Levi come next, your brothers. Your swords are weapons of violence. Remember the story of Simeon and Levi defending their sister Dinah's honor by wiping out the city of the man who raped her. "Let me not enter into their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Cursed be their anger so fierce and their wrath so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." This sounds pretty harsh, but we must remember that it is the same characteristic of Levi that led him to be chosen as the tribe of the priesthood. His dedication to what's right and his desire for vengeance on those who do not do what is right. We see this acted out at the foot of Mount Sinai, when Moses receives the Ten Commandments and the Israelites are worshiping a golden calf. And Moses says, "Who is for the Lord?" And the tribe of Levi comes to his side. They go through the camp and they execute all those who are worshiping the false god. So we have to be careful not to jump to conclusions. Their wrath was fierce. But the wrath of God is fierce too. And when it is deserved, wrath is an important part of God's plan. Then we have the blessing on Issachar in verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass crouching between burdens. He saw that his rest was good, that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant under tribute. In other words, as he talks about Simeon and Levi and Issachar here, he's predicting what will happen when they settle in the promised land. The tribes of Simeon and particularly Levi are scattered throughout the whole land. They don't have an area of their own. the Levites because they're the priests. The tribe of Issachar, instead of conquering the people that live in its territory, will decide to live with them, and at times they will serve Issachar, and at times Issachar will serve them. Issachar's attitude is, hey, don't get too worried about anything. Don't worry, be happy. If you have to be a servant happily. And if you have an opportunity to rule over others, you know, don't be too harsh. Just stay, you know, everything's fine. And then we have this very strange blessing on Dan. Dan shall judge his people. The name Dan means judge. He will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. He will be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse's heels so the rider falls backwards. That's a strange blessing. And then Jacob interrupts himself with this plea, I wait for thy salvation, O Lord. It's sort of like a father who hears that his son has gotten into another accident with the car. He's been out drinking with the guys and he's run into a telephone pole. And now he's in jail, you know, because he's been arrested for drunk driving. And he's calling dad, you know, can you bail me out? And his father says, oy, that son, I just can't wait until he grows some sense. This is what Jacob sounds like when he says, Lord, I long for your salvation. Other people find a deeper meaning in this, though. They take a look at the book of Revelation, the sealing of the 12 tribes, you know, 12,000 from each tribe, the 144,000. And they notice that the tribe of Dan isn't mentioned. And there is an ancient tradition that says the Antichrist will come from the tribe of Dan. And we wonder if that isn't what Jacob means when he says, I long for your deliverance. Be that as it may, once they settle in the land under Jesus' kingship, Dan is once more restored to his position. And then on through the rest of the book. Gad doesn't get a very nice blessing either. He had troops shall overcome him. But in the end, he will overcome. It's sort of like, well, things won't go too well for you, but hang in there, and sooner or later, you will be blessed. But some of the other blessings are really good. Judah and Joseph in particular. It's surprising to me that Benjamin doesn't get a good blessing as the youngest son. But the blessings of Judah and of Joseph are the longest in this chapter. And boy, would I like to have those blessings. The blessing of Judah suggests that the Messiah will come from his tribe, as indeed he did. And the blessing on Joseph reviews the mistreatment he received from his own brothers. With bitterness, the archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. Because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel. Because of your father's God who helps you. Because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heavens above. Blessings of the deep that lie below. Blessings of the breast and of the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains. Than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all of these rest on the head of Joseph. On the brow of the prince. Among his brothers. You just wonder what the other brothers are thinking when their father goes back to treating Joseph as the favored son. So what's the point of all these blessings? I'm sure Joseph and Jacob said many things that aren't recorded in the book of Genesis, just as we're told in the book of John that Jesus did many things that were not recorded. But these things were recorded, John says, so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in him and have life in his name. So what's the purpose of these blessings? I'm not Joseph. I'm not Judah. Fortunately, I'm not Reuben and I'm not Simeon and Levi. Why do I need to read these blessings? Well, it's because blessings are important. Some blessings are important for the good things that they say will be ours if we persevere. Some blessings are important in that they point out to us our errors and give us a chance to repent. Some blessings can be overlooked. Some blessings can backfire. Some blessings can seem like curses, like Israel being God's chosen people. I think there was a line in Fiddler on the Roof one time where someone was talking to the rabbi and reflecting on the fact that here the Jews were in Russia and they were being kicked out of their hometown because the government decided to use them as a scapegoat. And the guy says to the rabbi, he says, couldn't God have chosen somebody else? Sometimes you wonder. On the other hand, some curses can be turned into blessings. We read in Genesis how God curses many things as a result of sin. He cursed the ground for Adam's sake. He cursed the woman and gave her pain in childbearing. He cursed the serpent and made it crawl on its belly. He cursed the world at the time of the Tower of Babel. He realized that people had too much potential and anything they dreamed of they could do. Sounds like our day. We celebrate that. God didn't, because he realized whatever they do is going to be tainted with sin. So I have to do something about this. I have to bring confusion into the world. And so he confused their language. But then with Jesus, we see a reversing of the curses. In particular, the reversing of the curse of the languages. As at Pentecost, the disciples are all given the ability to speak in different tongues so that all those gathered that day could hear in their own language the good news of Jesus Christ. God is the blesser and God is the curse giver. And God is more powerful than the blessing or the curse. There's a proverb that tells us we don't need to be worried about the curses of other people because if a curse is not deserved, it will not light on you. It's like a bird flutters around your head, maybe a bat instead of a bird. But if you don't deserve that curse, it will fly away. It'll bug you, but in the end, it won't interfere. We already treat blessings important. When someone sneezes, what do we say? We say, bless you. Bless you. Do we even know what we're saying? I was mistaken for a long time. I remember years ago, someone said, why do we say bless you when someone sneezes? I said, it's because originally we said Gesundheit, but we're not German anymore, so we translated into English as God bless you. Then I found out that's not what Gesundheit means. Gesundheit is just German for good health to you. It makes no mention of God at all. Maybe that's what we should go back to. People seem offended if we mention God and blessing in the same sentence. When we sit down to eat, what do? Somebody bless the food, would you? So we say what? Grace. Blessing and grace go hand in hand. Lately, the word bless has become more fashionable. Have you seen these bumper stickers on people's cars? In very plain block letters, blessed be. We think, oh, isn't that nice? People are finally getting back to blessing. Well, maybe not so nice. If you see that sticker on the bumper of a car and you go by the car and there's a woman driving, chances are she's a witch. Because the phrase blessed be has been made popular by the Wiccan religion, not by Christianity. So we see, as we see in Genesis, it's not enough just to be blessed or cursed. It's more important to know by whom you are being blessed. It's best not to be blessed by some people. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, teaches us that. Remember? Christmas Eve service, Matthew was up here reading from the first chapter, and He said that Gabriel came into Mary's presence and said, "Hail, are you favored woman among people?" And what do we read? But Mary was greatly troubled at this saying, wondering what it could mean. Sort of like someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, I got $1,000 here and it's all for you." And it's like, okay, what's the catch? She's like, is this a blessing or is this a curse? And when Jesus hung on the cross, she might have remembered that occasion and wondered, because she was warned by Simeon in the temple, "A sword will pierce your heart also." Blessings sometimes come at a very high cost. We also learn in Genesis that blessings are meant to be shared. We are blessed to be a blessing. Abraham was blessed so that his descendant would be the one through whom all nations would be blessed. If God blesses you and you hold it to yourself and don't share that blessing, he may take the blessing away. God shares his blessing with all creation, and creation in return blesses those who take care of it. Abimelech and Laban, we've read this past year, both realized that God was blessing Abraham, and they understood that if they are good to Abraham, maybe they'll benefit from him being blessed. But what about today? It's not often you hear of a father gathering his children around him as he nears death and conferring a blessing on them. Although I did see a commercial yesterday which was about as close to that as I think I've seen lately. Father and son sitting on a pier fishing. Have you seen that one? Reminded me of my own dad going to Lake Erie to the lagoons and fishing for perch, because my mom loved perch more than any other fish. The father picks up a bottle of beer and he turns to his son and he says, "Son, there's something I've been meaning to tell you for a long time." And his son looks at him, "Yes, Dad?" If you ever have any questions, call 1-800-326-what-what-what-what. "Oh, Dad, I always hoped I'd hear you say those words." It's a commercial for Dos Equis, the beer from Mexico with the two X's. Somehow or other, that's not the words I was longing to hear from my dad when we sat fishing on the pier at Lake Erie, but to each his own. How about you? Do any of you recall any time in your life when someone important to you, father, mother, brother, sister, employer, anyone, took you aside, put your life on pause in order to give you a blessing? In some cultures, it's almost a rite of passage to give a blessing to your children. It's as important as the name you give your children. In fact, in some ways, the name is a blessing. This, for people who are conscious of what the name means, they name their children according to what they hope will be the blessing of their life. This is why the Native Americans did not name their children right away. They waited to see what kind of character the children had and gave them a name that would reflect the character. Usually a name from nature, like a flying eagle or lone wolf. These days, it seems the only thing we bless is food, and we don't even bless that most of the time. But what about God? Does he still bless? We're told God never changes. You remember this? I think most of you were here on Christmas Eve when we looked at the receipt and we said how it represented that we owed a debt because of our sin and that Christ paid the debt. And so now we can have fellowship with God. Then I mentioned all these other receipts, all these coupons on here, and I said they were like promises that God made to us. That cash them in. They're yours as Christians. Do you know the gifts that God is offering you through Christ? Do you know the blessings that God confers on you because you believe in Him? I came up with 7 blessings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, by golly, 7. 7 blessings. 7 coupons on the receipt of salvation that Jesus gives to us. Now, these blessings are yours. You can do with them whatever you want. You can ignore them. You can celebrate them. You can act as though they're true, or you can act as though they're not true. It's up to you. But here are 7 blessings that I think God gives to us through Jesus Christ. The first blessing, He blesses us with His patience as He continues to work in our lives in spite of our slowness to understand and appreciate the benefits of what Jesus has done for us. We think God is patient with sinners and bringing them to salvation. That's nothing compared to the patience He must have for us, His people, as He sees us continually fretting over things that He assures us we don't need to worry about. As He sees us running after things in this life and leaving the treasures of heaven undiscovered. How patient God is. He blesses us by purging us of sin. Every time God says to you, "I forgive," He is conveying a blessing on you. And every time we go to God with an awareness of our sin and confess that sin to Him, He will bless us, because He promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins, and He will purge us of that sin. That's a blessing He gives to us. Many of us hold on to the sins that we've committed through our lives. We never have what they used to call washing day. You know, Monday for a lot of people is laundry day, washing day. We never take a day where we just sit down and say, "Lord, okay, here are my regrets. Here are the things I have done or failed to do that I wish I could have the opportunity over again. These are things I've said that I wish I would never have said. These are times when I was silent when I wish I would have spoken. These are times when I knew You wanted me to do something and I didn't do it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry." For each sin that we express regret for, we receive a blessing: "I forgive." The third way that God blesses us is through the power that He gives us to resist temptation. And this is another blessing that many of us don't even know we have, much less take advantage of. Have you ever struggled with temptation? Like standing in the cashier's line at the store with all those candy bars laying in front of you. That cheapens the idea of temptation, but you know what I mean. Have you ever struggled with temptation and lost? And then said to yourself, "Why can't I ever do better at resisting temptation?" It could be because you don't realize that you have within you the power to resist, a power that comes not from you, but the power of God Himself to establish you and to keep you from falling. He blesses us with His power within us so that we might resist temptation. He blesses us with perseverance. Have you ever been in the midst of a trial so severe you just don't know how you're going to make it through? And then suddenly you realize I am making it through. You realize you're in the midst of a miracle. You are facing a trial that if someone told you you'd face this, you'd say, I'll never make it. For many women, that's the first time they give birth. Oh, I've heard stories. I've heard horror stories from my mom and my grandma about how terrible labor can be. I'm never going to make it. I'm never going to survive. And you do. Perseverance in the midst of trials, without even realizing that God is with you, you're benefiting from His presence within you, and He is helping you to persevere. Even in those moments when we wonder where God is, He, in fact, is giving us His perseverance. Just like Jeremiah spoke of in Lamentations 3, when he looks around him, everything that was important in his life has been destroyed by the Babylonians. My hope is gone, he says. But then he says, hope returns when I remember this one thing. I'm still here. I wake up in the morning, I'm still here. God must be with me. Otherwise, I would not have survived. He blesses us with purpose. He makes us see the unique gifts that He has given to each one of us and the unique opportunities that He gives. Now, in some ways, this is kind of a hard blessing to appreciate because, you know, with television and with the power of the dramatic arts, watching movies and hearing news reports, we hear of a 5-year-old girl who does a project for school and it ends up, everyone in the country knows about it. Well, isn't she a little darling because she was thinking of doing something kind for someone else and look how it spread. We see other people who do things that seem to change the world, and we look at ourselves and we say, what am I? I don't do anything. I'll come and go, and the world will never know it. Someone once visited Mother Teresa and said to her, oh, Mother Teresa, I wish I could do what you were doing. And Mother Teresa said to her, I'm paraphrasing, you can't do what I am doing. You haven't been called to do what I am doing. But I can't do what you are called to do. There are things in your life that you can do that I can't. And God gives to each one of us the gifts and the opportunities to fulfill His purpose in our particular lives. As Paul says to the Ephesians, there are works unique to each of us that God has prepared for us to do. He prepared them before the beginning of the world. Now He's preparing us to do those works. But for each one of us, the blessing is unique. He blesses us with peace and says that if we would give Him our anxieties, He will give us His peace. We have to give our anxieties to Him. We can't just show them to Him. We can't say, okay, Lord, let me show you. Here in my phone, I've listed all of my anxieties. That's what they are. Now do something about it. And God says, okay, give me your phone. Oh, I can't do that. I have to hold on to these in case you don't do your part. See, someone has to worry about these things. And God says, give them to me. And if we will give them to Him, He promises us His peace. But in the same place that He promises us His peace, He tells us if we would then go on and train our minds by thinking only about things that reflect His character. Don't dwell on the wrongs that have been done to you. Don't dwell on the mistakes that you have made. Whatever is good, whatever is upright, whatever is pure, whatever is whole, I think on these things. And not only will the peace of God be with you, but the God of peace will be with you. In other words, the greatest blessing of all is very presence. Seven blessings, seven ways that God blesses us. They're all ours, if we claim them. The blessing of His patience, the blessing of having our sins purged by the blood of Christ, the blessing of the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the blessing of persevering in the midst of trials, the blessing of giving to each of us a unique purpose in life, the blessing of peace, the blessing of God's presence. We are blessed because we believe in Jesus Christ. So the point of today's lesson is, be blessed because you are, and bless others because that is what we are called to do. Heavenly Father, You are the source of all blessing, and we praise and thank You. Help us to appreciate the blessings that are already ours and take advantage of these blessings that our lives may reflect Your love and grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen.